Last weekend, I was back in Kansas City, the town I grew up in, for a family funeral. We all gathered to celebrate the life of my mom's oldest brother, an uncle who I really loved and who really loved us kids. His name was Clarence William Yeo, but my sister's tongue kept getting tangled up every time she would call his name, and so it came out Bobo, which stuck. And so all of the nephews and nieces had the privilege of calling him Bobo. Everybody else called him Yo, which is what his daddy was called, and I think he really liked that a whole lot. He was a genuinely good, good, good man. He pulled that car over to the side of the road every time he saw someone stuck or stranded. It didn't matter to him where we were going, whether we were late for the game, or how many of us were crammed in the car. If there was somebody in need on the side of the road, sometimes we were about to be in a disastrous situation because he immediately stopped to help the people. I never knew him to pass anyone, ever. He kept a handful of change in his pocket. You could hear him jingling it. And the reason he kept it was so he could hand us kids a penny or a nickel to buy a gumball every time we walked by a machine, every time we walked by, or any kid that he saw, not just us. He could fix everything and make anything. And he became my dad's very best friend. He was a great listener and an even better storyteller. And I can't remember one time that he didn't wink or smile right at me. He taught us to look everyone into the eye, just like he did, look people right in the eye. He loved to laugh, and he brought laughter out of us somehow with ease. It felt good to be around Uncle Bobo, which meant there were almost always plenty of people around him. He did not live a large life, but the influence of his light-hearted, generous living sends ripples still. Huge ripples out through creation entire, still spreading out long after he's gone. One of the more beautiful things about last weekend's memorial service was the raucous laughter. Have you ever been to a memorial service or a funeral where the laughter just busts out of everyone there as if on cue? What a weird place for laughter. Or maybe is that the very best place, where we need it the most, right? It just opens up our heart. We get close to death, you and I, we tend to tighten up that heart, close the doors, pull close the windows, steel ourselves for what's about to happen. But laughter, I double dog dare you to try to close your heart and laugh at the same time, which may be its purpose. Humor and laughter are among God's greatest gifts to us, opening up wide our hearts where they belong. Amen. So this morning, on our way back to the cross, I've set down the lectionary this morning because we're walking towards a cross, y'all, and there is death ahead of us, and we are going to need the laughter. And it is not only welcome there, it's needed there, and on our way there. So I've chosen from Scripture a comedy. And by the way, if you're not reading Scripture with an ear to the comedy and the humor that is in our text, well, you may be missing some of what God has for you to hear. How can our creating God not enjoy laughter? After all, you love to laugh, don't you? Yeah. And don't you love the sound of laughter? Is there anything more beautiful than the sound of laughter? Especially kids' laughter and elderly people's laughter and really everyone's laughter, right? Our news is too good and too serious not to come also with great laughter. And so today I picked up this comedy. It's a tale of people who asked for the impossible, and then they get the impossible. And when the impossible comes knocking on their door, they say, "Well, that's impossible." And you know what they do next? They go back praying for the impossible. Pretty crazy, but pretty familiar, right? But the way this story begins isn't funny at all. King Herod puts to death the apostle James. And as he puts James to death, Herod notices that his poll numbers start going up. And so Herod has Peter arrested too, which gives him a little bump in the polls. And he plans to kill Peter in the morning. And so the church all gathers in one place to pray. Oh God, please help Peter, and if it's possible, God, please deliver Peter from death, if it's possible. They do this in spite of the fact that God had not delivered James from being put to death. And surely they prayed for James. And by the time the story's written down, Peter had been put to death by the government. And surely they prayed for him too. So the story does not seem to be suggesting that if we pray for miracles, we will necessarily get them. Prayer is a conversation held in mystery. And part of that mystery is that terrible freedoms are granted to the Herods of our world and to too many other awful developments that we hate to happen. Peter knows this too, sitting in this prison cell with these chains around him. Did you notice they said two chains around him? And that he was sitting between two guards, and there are two at the door and two out in the yard. Well, Peter is chained here, and come morning, he expects he's going to die, but it doesn't seem to have bothered him too much because Peter's fallen fast asleep, deep asleep, because when this angel appears and fills the place with light, Peter is still out cold. And I guess these guards are too. And so that angel pokes Peter in the rib. Hey, get up, bub. We're getting out of here. And the chains fall off of Peter's wrists. But Peter is still so sleepy, that angel has to walk him through the process of getting dressed. Like you do sometimes if it's happened to you, to a little child. Now put on your pants. Now your shirt. Good, good. Now put on these shoes. We're going to go outside now. Peter is so drowsy that it feels to him like a dream. And as they walk past those guards, through the gates and down the street, Peter starts saying, what a great dream I'm having. I'm walking with an angel here. And about a block outside of that gate, well, that angel disappears. And Peter finally, fully comes awake to his freedom. He's free. And I think something like that happens to you and me too. It dawns on you one day that we're better. And that for a while now, God has been loosening old chains of your life and walking you toward a freedom that you may only now be discovering that is really yours. You didn't make it happen. You didn't see it happening. But in secret there all along, it's been progressing and is even now progressing with you and through you. Maybe we shouldn't be so discouraged when we find ourselves feeling stuck. How is it that we really know we're stuck anyway? The Spirit can walk us through changes. The Spirit can walk us through changes that we cannot now perceive and walk us to a future down the road that we never thought we would see. Peter is now fully awake to his freedom, and so he decides to go back to Mary's house where he knows everybody is gathered and is praying for him. And so he knocks on this door to a courtyard. How many times has Peter gone into this place and didn't have to knock? But the door's closed now, and it's locked. And the servant girl, Rhoda, thank goodness, hears him knocking, and she goes running to the door, but stops short, puts her hand on that weathered gate, and her face is frowning a little bit. Because it's 4 o'clock in the morning, she doesn't open the thing, and she whispers, who's there? Now, how long do you think she had to wait to hear Peter's voice? Did it feel like forever? How long do you have to wait when you ask, who? Well, I don't think it must have been very long, because Peter says, it's me, Rhoda. And he calls her by name. It's me, Rhoda. And she is relieved. And so she's so excited, she lets out this little yahoo, and she turns around and runs back to the house, leaving Peter locked outside that gate. And Peter's probably like, what just happened here? When she runs in, they're all praying. And I've told this a couple of times, and you heard me read it. Well, she runs in, and they're praying, and she blurts out, Peter's at the door! And they say, you're crazy. He's in jail, and you're interrupting our prayer now. We're praying for God to free him. And they turned around and went back to praying. So she interrupts again, but Peter is standing at the door, y'all. Still not dawning on her that she's left Peter back there at the door herself. She could have just brought him in and not had to deal with this. Someone then interrupts, oh, it's an angel. Peter must be dead. And he's come back to comfort us. Oh, thank you, God, that he is now at peace. Now, please, God, help us in our time of need. Meanwhile, Rhoda is about to explode. And then someone else speaks up. And here, the scripture doesn't say this, but I'm pretty dang sure that it was Mary Magdalene, or one of those other ladies, who that Sunday afternoon found Jesus awake and alive outside the tomb, who speaks up and says, you boys didn't believe us then, but it was true. All this time, Peter's still knocking, and his knuckles are starting to get sore, and Peter has just become the very first person to realize that it can be easier for God to open a prison and a tomb than to open a church. But at last, finally, they open that door, and a happy reunion happens. Peter tells them the story. You guys aren't going to believe this. But they do. And then he tells them to pass this news on. That is unbelievable. But they do. And then he leaves town for another place to tell another wild story. Now today, where does that story find you and me? Here on this room. I think it might find most of us in that same group of Christians whom Rhoda found locked in that place, practicing the motions of religion, but not believing and not accepting that real changes can happen in this old world. It's the kind of assumption Woody Allen once described when he said, it's not that I don't believe God exists, I just think he's an underachiever. I think we can call it functional atheism, and I think we can say that it doesn't really matter very much in the world. And ministers can be among the worst, including me. I've spent my own time in that quicksand, and you, Highland Park, have pulled me out of that ditch more than once. Thanks be to God. There's a story once about this pastor who went to visit this lady in his church who was near death, and she's in the hospital, and he goes in, and she's not very alert, and he stays for just a few minutes and puts his hand on her, says this quiet prayer to himself, and then he turns towards the door to go, and she speaks up, which kind of surprises him, and she says, Pastor, please pray for healing. Okay, so he steps closer to her, and he offers a prayer of healing. And then the lady jumps up out of bed and dances around and says, I'm healed, thank you, thank you. And she gives him this big old bear hug, and the preacher's face goes blank. And he turns towards the door and on his heels walks out and down the hall, trying not to make eye contact with anybody on his way out and into his car. He puts his head on the steering wheel and says, Lord, don't you ever do that to me again. Been there? Yeah. Most of us here have a kind of faith that is mostly rational, don't we? Most of us bring our hopes to God in prayer because we all have these hopes, right? But Frederick Buechner laments, we hope only for what we think is reasonable to hope for. Because we're pretty prudent, right? And we don't let ourselves hope for or pray for anything that we think is not possible, which incidentally means we also refuse to attempt or achieve what we think is not possible, when with God's help, we might really. Real faith is evidence of things not seen. Real faith will hope for what is beyond the reasonable. And real faith will act towards what others may think is impossible. Most of all, faith is the willingness to live open to amazement, which I think my uncle did pretty well most of his life. And I sure hope I can do too. You know, this old world's not a closed system. The power of God is loose out there in the world, running free out there in the world and in you. Through your breath and your breathing and your mind and your blood. And we don't know. We don't know. We don't know what may yet be or what might be achieved. Nothing God ever did, nothing God has ever done was possible before God did it, right? So let our longings reach higher. And let our prayers and our hopes grow larger. And let faith move us to risk ourselves on a great deal more than simply what is reasonable. Let us live lives that are open to amazement. Who knows? The answer to your prayers may already be knocking on your door. May we pray. Every step we take toward the cross, O God, lift our eyes up a little higher instead of down at the dirt and at our feet. Lift our eyes past your horizon toward you, O God, where everything is possible. In your Son's strong name we pray. Amen.